We invite each one of you, and especially our visitors, to join us for coffee and fellowship after the service. We're so blessed to have the freedom to worship openly in Canada. Unlike some other countries, and especially India, where last week 20 churches were burned down, and where missionaries and their families went into hiding as they were sentenced to be executed for their beliefs. As we prepare for worship, please join in a moment of silent personal prayer as we open our hearts and minds to receive God's message for us. In John 6, Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." And in Revelation, he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and eat with him, and he with me." This morning, we're honored to welcome Pastor Gil Cloland with us again. He comes to us from Sanctuary Church in London. May you be blessed, Gil, as you share God's message with us. And may each one of you be a blessing and encouragement to others as you go about your journey throughout the week. Please stand if you are able for our gathering songs. We praise you, O God, our Redeemer, Creator. In grateful devotion, our tribute we bring, and also faith of our fathers living still.
Thank you. The writer to the book of Hebrews said it this way, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out before us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." We come to our Father this morning with this surrounding of the great cloud of witnesses, the faith of our fathers, the faith of those who have come before us, the faith of those who are around the world this morning. And we gather in this place with that same faith, the power of the Spirit within us following the Son. So I greet you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit this morning. Let's greet one another in the name of the Lord. Morning. Morning. Good morning. Good morning. Morning. Good morning. How are you? Morning.
Say good morning. Being shy.
One of these?
Nothing.
Morning. How are you? Good. Please be seated. As we go to a time of prayer and confession before our Lord, I want to offer this morning the will of God as Paul expounded it in Romans. And this is what he said. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, my siblings, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for passages like this and so many others that speak of a new way of being human, speak of a new way of being alive, that you call us to not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. And the pattern of this world gets us so many times. We want more, we want to achieve more, we want to strive more. We tend to grasp at things that are not permanent. They're just not going to last. There's so many things we do each day of our lives, striving towards things that really don't matter in your kingdom, but we do it anyways. And so we come to you this morning and confess that we have indeed been conforming to the pattern of this world a little too much. And we want to lay that before you and say, Father, forgive us. Take all of these things away from us. We don't come in our own name, but we come to you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who with the blood shed on the cross washed away all sin, that each sin is as far away as the east is from the west. What was scarlet is now white as snow. And so we come to you in his name and seek your forgiveness by his work. And when we do, we trust that you have forgiven us completely and set us fresh now to take on what you have called us to do, to go forth into this world, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we will seek your will, your good, pleasing, and perfect will, that whatever you call us to do, we will be there ready and willing and able. Would you speak to us now? Would you come to us now in the powerful name of Jesus by the Spirit which dwells within? For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. So we will respond to that with our hymn of response, As the Deer. Please stand if you're able.
Thank you.
come forward for the children's story now? Come on forward. All right. Well, good morning. Well done. Let's try that again. Am I on? All right. Good morning. There we go. That's not bad. I got to tell you another story. It involves my cat. Is that all right? You guys aren't tired of my cat stories already, are you? Too bad. You don't have to listen. They don't have to listen. We'll just tell the story this way. Okay, so this morning I'm sitting out on my back porch with my wife. Every morning we go out and we have a cup of coffee. Isn't that beautiful? It is beautiful. So we have a cup of coffee and we're sitting in our backyard and we're watching over our backyard and we hear a little scuffling noise. It was an animal of some variety. What do you think it was? Making all that kind of noise. And then it came out and we saw it. Oh no. Because it scuffled along, and then right following this animal was my cat. And it's not an animal you want your cat to be following. What do you think the animal was? Do you have an idea? It was a skunk. And I was watching, I was fearful. Anybody had that already with an animal and a skunk? A few of you have had this. Oh, I was nervous. Because the skunk is like 4 feet away, like this close to my cat. And my cat's like really curious. And you know what curiosity did to the cat. So my cat's really close to the skunk and he's getting really close. And the skunk turns around and the skunk's tail goes up. I'm like, no. And then he walked through the fence and went away. And my cat chased him along the edge of the fence but never got sprayed. I was nervous. I was nervous, quite nervous for a while. Would you guys be nervous? Do you guys have animals? Yeah? Can you imagine it getting sprayed by a skunk? What do you guys think of skunks? What do you think of skunks? Yes? They are smelly. Are they nice for your yard? Have you ever seen what they do to yards? They're not nice either. They dig in your yard and they do all sorts of things. Yes?
Well, we were at our grandma's, we smelled a skunk.
When you're at your grandma's, you smelled a skunk. Yeah, they're nasty, aren't they? Yeah. Now, I just want to make a little transition. There are people in Jesus' day that a lot of people would have thought of like skunks. Isn't that weird? Yeah, there was people that in Jesus' day that nobody really liked because they were kind of smelly or nasty or weird or they'd acted strange or something like that. And they were really kind of not nice at all. And then the stories we're going to talk about with the adults in a few minutes are stories about how Jesus actually loved these people who weren't normally welcomed. Like, we don't normally welcome a skunk, but these people were like that. And Jesus says, no, those are the kind of people actually that are not only to be welcomed, they're going to be the middle of the kingdom. So I'm going to pray, and then you guys can head back. Lord, thank you so much for stories of skunks and stories of people. And we pray, Lord, that we may love like Jesus does, that even those people that seem a little odd or different or smell a little different or act a little different, that we would be people of love just like Jesus welcomed people, would we be welcoming those people as well? For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right. Yay! So if you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to be reading from Mark 5, continuing where we were last week, starting at verse 21. But as we're opening our Bibles and getting ready to read together, let me pray first. Lord, thanks so much for this time together. Thank you for these holy scriptures written so long ago, holy scriptures that reveal a story of Jesus that still ignite the imagination to this day. Stories that speak so openly and fearlessly about love and challenge us in our daily interactions to be better, to do better, to find ways to see this Jesus in our lives. In a couple of ways. One, to be welcomed like him. to know that in our own ways, we all have our own smells and our own ways of doing things that aren't normally welcomed by everybody. And in the middle of that, Jesus welcomes us. But also that there's people out there that don't feel welcomed, people that feel quite ostracized, and people that Jesus would more than welcome. So help us to hear those stories afresh this morning. Help us to understand what you'd have us for us to do as we respond to these stories. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. So Mark 5, starting at verse 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by the boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. One of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I could just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," the disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and trembled with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace, and you will be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." And they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and all the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kaum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. May God be blessed in the reading of his word this morning. Now, how many of you were around during this garbage to recycling shift? The garbage to recycling shift. I remember we threw everything out at one point. Do you remember that? Some of you are agricultural people, and maybe you've been doing the good things for a long time. I lived out in the country for a while when I was up in Thunder Bay, and we had a composter, we had recycling, and we burned everything else, right? And there was a big dump we got to go to, and living in Thunder Bay, when you went to the dump, guess what you got to see? Bears. It was pretty cool. So some of us have been doing some cool things for quite a while, doing things well. I remember growing up, we had a composter as part of our garden. That was just the way my dad grew up, and that was the way he understood life. So we had a compost part of our garden. So a lot of people have been doing some good things for a while. But us city slickers, like I am now, haven't been doing good things for a long time. We've thrown everything out for years, right? And then along the way, we were told, "You can't throw everything out, it's bad." We're like, okay, so what do we hold on to? Depends on where you live, right? And depends on where you live on what you have to hold on to and recycle and what you throw out still. So I was in Guelph, Ontario when all of this started happening, and they're way ahead. They're like an agricultural university there, so they're way ahead of things. They had a thing called a wet-dry system. So there was all sorts of things that were wet, and then you put them over there, and there were all sorts of things that you were dry. They were mostly recyclable over there, and they went into two things. And then guess what? Somebody had to sort all that somewhere. That was their job. But that's what they did for a living. And then you come to London, and we've got a whole bunch of different things that are recyclable. And then I'm that dude that keeps trying to throw out the plastics that aren't quite recyclable yet. Are you like that? Anybody else like that? Like my kid's toy breaks, and I'm like, that's recyclable, right? Doesn't matter, those kind of things. And I'm trying to learn all the time, what are things that are disposable, and what are things that are recyclable, and what are things you're supposed to keep? Now, why do I say all that? I say all of that because in Jesus' day, that's how they thought of people. And once we start wrapping our brains around that, then you'll hear the impact of these stories. These stories are about disposable people. People that you kind of say, eh, that happens. We don't really need them in society anymore. They're not really important anymore. We can toss them aside. And I would love to say that that's a problem of Jesus' day of 2,000 years ago. But would you think, do you think, it still happens today? Yeah. You know it happens today. You know, as my job, which I do, I work with homeless and street-involved folks, what they feel like all the time. Do they feel welcomed by society or disposable by society? What would you think? Disposable. They get signs and symbols of what it means to be part of a community, and they don't get those signs and symbols often. So there's still a problem in our world. There's still situations. And what I have found is it's not a homeless problem, it's a people problem, right? It's a problem that many of us experience of not feeling welcomed, not feeling part of, not feeling that we actually matter. And what I love about these stories is they claim a new way of saying we all matter. And the way that you know that we all matter is you start with those who are most unmattering to society, those who don't matter the most to society. And Jesus goes to those people. We talked about the man at the Gerasenes last week and how he was welcomed into the community. And now we're going to talk about two women today and hear how Mark puts together these two stories to tell one story of welcome. The first story is Jairus. Jairus is a synagogue ruler. Jairus is in a desperate state. So I want to talk about Jairus, the synagogue ruler, and Jairus in a desperate state because it's fascinating to me that he goes to Jesus. Historically, it doesn't make a lot of sense because the synagogue rulers, the teachers of the Torah, the Pharisees, the people who had any leadership position in Judaism at the time were kind of in conflict with Jesus. They didn't really like this guy walking around saying he was going to be the Messiah. He was living out God's will. He was doing things as he saw the kingdom, the reign of God should be as outlined in Isaiah 52. They would have been horrified to see this methodology lived out. So why does Jairus go to Jesus if there's such a clash between Israel's leadership and Jesus? The reason this man goes to Jesus likely is he ran out of options. He ran out of options. What was his first thing he likely did? If he's a synagogue ruler, he probably went to his synagogue. He probably said, can you guys pray? We're gonna pray. My daughter's sick and she's not getting better and we need to do things. And then the daughter wouldn't have got better. And so he went to the other synagogue rulers likely or Pharisees or teachers of the Torah and said, my daughter's sick and we need to pray for her. Can somebody do something? Can somebody do something? What he likely ran into, and this is horrific to hear, what he likely ran into is, let her die. Why? Do you know? Do you know why she, of all people, wouldn't likely matter to society at the time? She was a girl, and she wasn't marriable yet. She had no value to anyone except Dad. Dad didn't look at her and say, hey, this is a disposable part of my world. Dad looked at her and said, this is my beautiful child. This is my daughter. This is my beloved. This is the one I love. And he's in a desperate state, and the rest of the world would have said, don't worry about it. It's not a big deal. They might have even made a joke like, go home and create another one. It would be fun. Come on, Jairus, get over this. But he's like, no way. This is my girl. This is my flesh and blood. I am not giving up on her. And so in that desperate state, he goes to Jesus. Can you help? Can you do something, please? He's not a man all prim and proper at that moment, is he? He's this very emotional man of just saying, please help me. This is my girl. Can you do something? And Jesus says, yes. And then Mark stops the story. Right? Do you read it like that? He stops the story because he's got to tell another story. If you're reading this type of thing in Mark, us official theologian people who study stuff like this all the time, call it a Markan sandwich. Now, if some of you are hungry, I can understand why. Markan sandwiches go like this. You start a story, you cut off the story, you start another story, finish that story completely, and then finish the first story. Do you understand? It looks like a sandwich, two pieces of bread and a sandwich in the middle. That's kind of the idea, is that, and then what Mark is trying to say is that this story and this story is the story. And if you look at it, they have a lot in common. Both of the women would have been disposable to society. Both had something of 12 years that were related to one another. The first girl is 12 years. The second lady had bleeding for 12 years. Both of them were in a desperate state. Both of them approached Jesus. So we have what Mark does is a sandwich. So he puts it all together so that you can hear both stories. So let's get back to this part right here. Jairus has come to Jesus. They're heading off to Jairus' house. The crowd starts gathering around Jesus, and they start coming around, and they're all pressing in. It's a small town, and they're all wondering what's going on. They see a synagogue ruler, a guy who's got a great reputation in the city, walking with a dude who he normally shouldn't be walking with, this guy who's starting a revolution, and everybody knew he was some sort of revolutionary dude. And so they're walking together, and this would have got a whole crowd of people going, what's going on? What's going on? What's going on? What's going on? We got to see what's going on. And so they're all pressing in and around him, and the disciples are like, oh, we got to get going. We got to get going. And they're all moving really fast. And in the middle of it is a woman who is in a desperate, desperate state. 12 years of bleeding. Now, what type of bleeding? We know. We know what's going on here. It's a type of bleeding that happens regularly, monthly, to people. And this type of bleeding to this woman did not stop. It just kept going. And it was going and never stopping. And she would, you know, after a few days say, this is odd. After a couple of weeks saying, this is really not good. After a month, it would have been horrific. This is 12 years. 12 years of this happening. Torah teaches if that happens to a female, or when that happens, if there is ceremonial bleeding going on, then you are ceremonially unclean. In other words, no person can touch you. No person can go near you. And I think that's God's way of just saying, give her space for a bit, would you guys, right? I think that's God's way of just give her a break, would you? I think that's actually a nice thing. But 12 years of no contact, 12 years of no touch, 12 years if she's married, she's never allowed to touch her husband, 12 years of never being able to touch her children. Her children have a sore throat or a cough or they lose a tooth or something wonderful happens to them and they come, Mommy, can I have a hug? And she says no for 12 years. Can you imagine the angst and the pain and all of the confusion that's going on in this young woman's mind as she reaches for, in desperation, anybody, anything. Can this touch? Can I touch something that will make me better? Please, please, please. And she reaches out and touches the hem of his robe. And in doing so, becomes clean, and she can feel it. Her whole body washes clean. She can feel it. And she would have just been exhausted. I don't know if you've ever had that just in a small thing, a very small thing. I think of it when I have like a runny nose at night and I take Dristan and I have the clogged nose and then I can finally breathe. And you're like, oh, praise the Lord. That's a clogged nose, which is like a few hours. This is 12 years. And she felt the relief of 12 years finally being over. And Jesus stops. The lesson for the whole day is this one. Jesus stops. Jesus is on the way to raise the dead. Jesus is on the way to a desperate, desperate situation. Jesus has already healed the woman. Jesus does not need to stop, but he does. It's a fascinating part of the story, isn't it? He stops. Now, before I explain why I think he stops, I want us to hear that lesson. Because many of us are driven people. We are a driven people, aren't we? We got something to do, we go, boom, boom, boom. I got to get there. I'm going to get there yesterday. It just says in Hebrews, I got to run the race with perseverance. So I'm running right now. I'm going. Right? And we run and we push and we go. We go. God called us. We're doing. Boom. We're going. And we're very good at it. We have a little bit of European work ethic in the room, I can tell. And when that happens, we're not good at stopping, are we? Nope. Got to get the barn up. Got to get the renovation done. Boom, boom, boom. We're going to do it. Boom, boom, boom. We got to get her done. Done. We're working towards done. That's what we're going to try to get done. Done. And Jesus stops. Jesus stops. Because people matter more than the job. People matter more than the job. I don't know how many times I need to hear this lesson. I'm not good at it. Because I'm a very focused person. When I get going, I do. I want to get done. And I get people all the time. Hey, Gil, can you have it? Hey, Gil, can you have it?
Hey, Gil, can you have it?
Hey, Gil, can you have it? All the time. There isn't enough tomatoes. There's not enough milk. There's not... blah, 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 blah. Kind of sounds like chickens after a while, right? And you just tune your brain out. Got to get her done. And Jesus stops. Jesus stops. Why? To restore the woman fully. It was not enough to restore that woman to her health. She needed a public acknowledgement of her health. Why? So she could go home and hug her kids again. Because even if she is healed, and none of the priests or rabbis or anybody know that she's healed, is she allowed to touch her husband? According to Torah. No. That's why Jesus tells the 10 lepers, go to the priest. Find yourself when you go to the priest. They will tell everybody that you are healed. Then you can go and be touched again. You can be among your community again. That's what he is saying to this woman. And then he says the beautiful, beautiful word. He doesn't just say, lady, you are healed. Get on with your day. What does he say? He says, daughter. He turns around and sees his child. He sees her the way Jairus sees his daughter and loves her that way, restores her to community, elevates her up after 12 years of rejection, after 12 years of being unclean. This woman is received back into her world. And then they move on. Stop. We need to stop. So the last part of the story, all of a sudden, the people come up to Jesus and say, Jesus, she's dead. Let's go. Don't worry about it. Jairus, it's over. It's done. Why did she die? This is part of the story you have to know. Because Jesus stopped. If Jesus had kept going, there likely wouldn't have been that time element in there, and Jesus would have got there in time, touched the woman, she would have been fine. The little 12-year-old girl would have been fine in that time. She died because Jesus stopped, likely. And so everybody says, don't worry about it, it's not a big deal. See how they say it? They even say it in the story. Don't worry, don't bother anymore, don't bother the teacher anymore. It's a bother. She's not somebody's child, she's a bother. Don't bother the teacher anymore. And the teacher is like, this ain't a bother. This is my girl. And we're going. So he takes his inner circle, right? Peter, James, and John. He doesn't even take the whole 12. He doesn't want to be slowed down that much. I don't know why the reason. He just takes the inner circle. And they go with Jairus, and they walk through the crowd. And the crowd's like, ah, quit it. And they're all crying, and they're all doing their thing, and some of them are laughing at the whole situation. And Jesus is like, we got to go. And Jesus enters the house with just the three, plus Jairus, and likely mom's there. And they go before the girl. And the girl has passed on. Which means, according to Torah, she's ceremonially unclean. Which means Jesus cannot what? Touch her. Do you see the Mark and sandwich all of a sudden? How they're related to one another? Jesus is not allowed to touch this woman. Now, before I go on, I want to explain something to you. I have doubt. Anybody else? I didn't grow up in the faith. My wife grew up in a beautiful church. She went to Christian school. She went twice on Sundays to church. She has a faith that is so deeply rooted, the wind can blow and the storms can come, and my wife's faith does not go anywhere. And I thank God for those people, but I'm not those people. Who's closer to like what my wife's faith is like? Like, just doesn't waver. Who's closer to mine? Mine wavers. Mine falls. I hear stories of ridiculous amount of pain and violence and things going wrong with the world. I see how Christians fight among themselves. I see churches broken up over stupid, stupid stuff. And I lose it at times. Do you? I hurt at times. Do you know what holds me? Pictures of Jesus like this one. This one. This one in particular, actually, has held me on more than one occasion. When you're just about to give it all, you're supposed to say, this is stupid. None of this matters. It's all history and it's all garbage. And at that moment, this story holds on to me and doesn't let go. Because if this story is the man we follow, I will follow him to the ends of the earth. This story is the most beautiful in my book of all the stories. What's the image in your brain of what happens next? Jesus walks up the stairs, sees the child on the bed, dead. And if you know Jesus at all, these things aren't like distant emotional items for him. When he sees death, what does he do? What does he do? He weeps. So I see him kneeling beside this girl, full out Jewish weep. Not like a weep of somebody who's been told their whole life that weeping is probably not great and emotionalism is not the best thing to do, but a full-out Jewish weep, one that hurts in the stomach. In fact, when you explain things from the ancient world of the most emotional things, it actually is of the stomach. Splanchma is the word. It means of the stomach. Pain so deep, you feel it right here. And Jesus is feeling that kind of pain, and he kneels beside this girl, and he's looking up at the dad, and he's looking up at mom, and he's seeing the world is not the way it should be, and girls who are 12 years old should not die. And he kneels beside her and takes her by the hand and speaks to her in Aramaic. And when he speaks to her in Aramaic, Talitha Kayum, the little girl wakes up. Now, why does this strike me so much? A couple of reasons is the intimacy of the moment, that he would kneel down before this beautiful child and just do that. And I have 3 kids, and I want Jesus kneeling before my kids. And I want Jesus kneeling before me. And I want to be Jesus kneeling before others. That's what I see. And so then this other thing which is fascinating is that in Aramaic, Mark writes it in Aramaic. He doesn't write it in Greek. He's written the entire New Testament in his story in Greek, except for 3 times. This one, when he says, open up to somebody's eyes, and then he on the cross when he says, Eloi, Eloi. 3 times. Why? Because Peter is likely the first person that speaks to Mark about the whole story. Peter is likely the one who shares with Mark. If you watch through Mark, you'll see that Peter is central to the story. And the reason Peter is central to the story is Peter is the first eyewitness that Mark interviews. And Peter tells the story to Mark of what happens. And when Peter saw that moment, there was no way he was translating. It struck him so much that there was no way he was translating that moment. Mark eventually does translate it for us. He says, Talitha Kayum, and then Mark says, which means little girl, wake up. But Mark writes it down the way Peter told it to him because Peter was so struck by that moment. I'm sure for the rest of Peter's life, whenever he saw a child, whenever he saw death, whenever he saw anything like that, it would have come back to his mind as clear as anything, that moment. Talitha Kayum, little girl, wake up. And he touches her and she comes back alive. And the family starts celebrating. And the most fun detail for me of this whole story is right at the end. There's a detail to this story that just makes me laugh at Jesus because Jesus is right there taking care of the details. Because when you celebrate with somebody who you haven't seen in a while, or you celebrate with somebody who hasn't been themselves for a while, what do? You just put on the music and start dancing and you're moving and you're doing your thing. What does Jesus say to the about the girl? It's so fun. He says, make sure you give her something to eat. You're probably going to be celebrating late into the night. She was just dead. Make sure you feed her. It's this beautiful moment, isn't it? Of Jesus just, make sure you take care of the little details. I get you're happy. I get you're excited. I get you're having fun here, but make sure she eats. Reminds me of every story of every Jewish mom I've ever met in my life, right? That they're like, did you eat yet? Right? Did you eat? Did you eat? Right? A good Italian mom is like that. Did you eat? Have anybody eaten at an Italian mom's house? Or anybody have the grandma like that? We had a grandma like that when I was younger, that we would go to her house in the middle of the night. We would get to her place. We would drive from Kincardine, Ontario, right here, and then we'd drive around Barrie, up past Parry Sound to Dunchurch, and then out into the country a little bit. We left after work for Dad over here, and then we got here about midnight, and great-grandma, who was in her 90s, walked down these break-your-neck stairs and would make us bread. She would slice up homemade bread that she had made that day and give us a bowl of maple syrup to dip it into, and then Aunt Bessie would get up, and she was in her 90s, and she would make us tea. You know what I'm talking about? That kind of grandma? That's what I think of when I think of Jesus in this story. <It's> that make sure she gets something to eat. Now, let's bring this all to a conclusion because we're going to go to the Lord's Supper in a little while and understand what it means. We have these 2 women, who were rejected by society, who were considered not part of community anymore. And Jesus, in each of their own way, welcomes them back into society, welcomes them back into his kingdom, and says, these are the people. These are not just the people who are welcome. These are the center of my community. The ones who you have ostracized and kicked out and kept at the outside of society for a long time, go to them and love them and welcome them. And here's where it links to the Lord's Supper. I believe the Lord's Supper is not just a sacrament that we are to take unto ourselves so that we understand how we are forgiven and that we are part of the kingdom. I believe it's also Jesus outlining his methodology, how he does things. And the way he does things is he absolutely gives of everything he has to make himself the most vulnerable, even unto death. And that becomes our calling. That we make ourselves the most vulnerable, the most broken, even unto death. That we go to those who are hurting, that we go to those who are broken, and then we admit we are hurting and broken ourselves. That we need this Jesus who we can grasp at. That we need this Jesus that we can just reach out. We need this Jesus when all other ways of healing are gone. We need this Jesus to come and grab us by the hand and tell us, little one, I tell you to get up. And we need to then be like this Jesus, to hear the cries of the Jairuses all around us, to allow those to come to us and touch us and to be part of the kingdom, to feel the healing of being part of this kingdom, and then to go and kneel at bedsides of those who are hurting and broken. I love these passages because they give me hope for the church. I love these passages because they restore my faith in Jesus. And I love these passages because they call me afresh to be the person I'm always called to be. Amen? Amen. Let me pray and then we'll sing together. Father, we thank you for these amazing passages. We thank you for what they have taught us and what they've called us to be. Help us now to live that out. This is not easy. These are not easy people to love then or today. And it's also not easy for us to admit we are those people. We are the broken. We are the ones who don't have it all together. We are the dying inside. We are the bleeding for too long. We are the ones who are dying for a hug. So help us to follow you in this one. As we go into this week, may we hear the cries of Jairus. May we sense the touch of our robes. And may we be the people of God who learn to stop, because people are way more important. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're able, please stand and we'll sing together, Seek Ye First.
Good morning. Are there any prayer requests this morning? Nathan?
This week, the Ontario Camp Reef, the vets, Casper, myself, and Josh will be going. So just a prayer that things go well there, that we'll be for us, and others will be. And others will be.
For Joanne, yep. All right, shall we pray? Oops, I'm sorry. Oops, sorry, Ingrid? So the baseball game's at 6:30 tonight. Okay. All right, shall we pray? Creator God, we come before you with our praise and thanks for the incredible beauty of your world in the summertime, the amazing colors, the singing, the glow of the insects and the birds. We thank you for the abundance of food growing all around us in gardens and fields. We praise you for new life, for the birth of Malachi Owen, and ask that you continue to bless his development with Keith and Cheryl and Isaiah. We praise you for the recovery of little John Vanderhoek and the progress that Lena Beekman is making. We thank you for the new life that you give us through Jesus' death and resurrection, for being able to celebrate that with the Lord's Supper this morning. Thank you for Gil bringing your word to us. Help us to bring your love to all who are broken and hurt. We thank you for all our children and the joy that they bring to our lives. Please bless them with a good summer, with lots of time to play and enjoy your world. We thank you for our youth. Bless them as they take a break from school and have jobs or volunteer opportunities. May their experiences and relationships help them to grow. Thank you for the recent serve experience of Cam, Janine, and Jocelyn. Be with Jasper and Nathan and Josh and Logan and all those attending the Cadet Camperee. May it be a wonderful experience for them all. We thank you for our young adults. Bless them in their work and relationships. Lead them as they make decisions about their futures. We thank you for marriages. We thank you for the anniversaries. Cliff and Christine's 20th, Deb and Steve's 25th, our 50th, and others who are celebrating this summer. Bless our marriages with love, patience, and understanding. We thank you for our families. May we all be good role models, building relationships that reflect your unconditional love. May we truly be your hands and feet to all that we come in contact with. Thank you for the Kim family and the many ways that they have blessed our congregation. Bless them as they transition to Maryland. We thank you for our seniors. Help them as they deal with pain and health issues and decisions about their futures. Give strength, healing, and encouragement to Kobe, Gil, and Minnie. Be near Joanne Dunewald as her health is slowly deteriorating. Thank you for the Inspire Conference and that Teresa was able to go. May it have given new inspiration to the many leaders in our churches. Bless them, Lord, with new energy and devotion to share with their congregations. We thank you for Afaf, Abdul, and the family for the way that you've blessed them with a new, safe life. May Afav's brothers come and join them soon. Thank you that the Build Project is going so well. Thank you for those willing to give their time and skills. Continue to bless their decisions and work and keep them safe. We pray for our world. So many people are forced to leave their homes and employment. May we who are wealthy be willing to show your compassion. Be near those who are persecuted for your name. Comfort those who have lost loved ones through another mass shootings once again. Bring peace to the many areas of unrest in our world. Lord, may we learn to settle conflicts through diplomacy rather than war. May we all respect the earth as your wonderful gift. Be with all the different agencies our church supports. Encourage and strengthen them as they bear witness to you. Creator God, hear our prayer and accept our praise and thanks. Amen. We'll now have our offering, and the offering today is going to the specialized ministries, and that includes a whole lot of things, among them the Indigenous Ministry, the Center for Public Dialogue, CRC, Higher Education, Diaconal Ministries, Ecumenical Ministries.
Shall we pray? Oh, Heavenly Father, as we come to your presence once more, thank you for all the gifts that we receive for local ministry and also for the CLC special ministry. Bless the gifts that they can go to further your work of your gospel. And be us in your name, I pray. Amen.
So let's stand and we'll receive this together. Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right for us to give thanks and praise.
With joy we praise you, gracious God, for you have created heaven and earth, made us in your image, and kept covenant with us, even when we fall into sin. We give you thanks for Jesus Christ, our Lord, who by his life, death, and resurrection opened to us the way of everlasting life. Therefore, we join our voices with all the saints and angels and the whole creation to proclaim the glory of your name. We give thanks to God the Father, that our Savior Jesus Christ, before he suffered, gave us a memorial of his sacrifice until he comes again. At his Last Supper, the Lord Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, at the end of the supper, he took the cup and said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." For whenever we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, we proclaim our faith as signed and sealed in this sacrament. Let's pray together. Lord our God, send your Holy Spirit so that this bread and this cup may be for us the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we and all the saints be united with Christ and remain faithful in hope and love. Gather your whole church, O Lord, into the glory of your kingdom. We pray in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, power, and glory, forever and ever. Amen. The gifts of God for the people of God. Congregation of Jesus Christ, the Lord has prepared his table for all who love him and trust in him alone for their salvation. All who are truly sorry for their sins, who sincerely believe in the Lord Jesus as their Savior, and who desire to live in obedience to him as Lord, are now invited to come with gladness to the table of the Lord.
Thank you.
Take, eat, and remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was given for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. Take, drink, remember, and believe that the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was given for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. Let me pray. Lord, thank you so much for these elements that are sitting before us, these elements that represent your body and your blood, these elements that declare a new way of being alive, that are built on the past of what Jesus has accomplished for us, that our sins are forgiven and we are washed free and made anew, but also speak of the present, that we are now the people that you have called us to be, but also speak of the future where we drink afresh these, or take afresh these elements with you and the everlasting kingdom of God. May you speak to us now through these actions we have taken, that we may be changed because we met here with a holy God. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. So stand and we'll receive our benediction together. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you're to bless the Israelites. Say to them, 'May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn his face toward you and give you shalom.'" And all of God's